You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
Good afternoon, everybody. Great to be home. Marami pong salamat. Great to be home after a few weeks or months of absence. Some of you are stunned. It feels like I just resurrected from the dead. Not quite. Got in Sunday evening and had an ability to, a chance to drive up to Tagaytay Tuesday with Pastor Paulo to be with our staff. We had a Victory Fort team building, and I do want to just acknowledge and honor the leadership of Pastor Paulo after I've left. Those of you who are stunned and wondering, who is this guy? I was the former pastor here. And so if you're new here, you're actually newer than I was. But having said that, the transition from the leadership has been amazing. Pastor Paul has done a great job. The church has actually not just grown. It's like when you say grow, it's not numbers. It's people are living for God. The glory of God is being revealed. And there's obviously, with that comes as well, numerical growth and the stability of the staff. And we had a great moment in the team building at Tagaytay and just watching Pastor Paulo lead. And I want to take this moment really to honor him and Jen and the leadership team of Victory Fort just for all that's transpired and happened here over the last few months. I've been gone for 8 months now. On the way up, Pastor Paulo was commenting on my driving. He was saying, "Hindi ka na yata marunong masyado magmaneho." No, he was saying, you know, your driving is a little bit stodgy. The reason is because I don't have a car in Singapore. As I've told you previously, I'm BMW in Singapore, bus, MRT, walk. In which case, I haven't been able to drive for quite a number of months. When I finally got in, I was, especially with Manila traffic and especially Tagaytay traffic, it wasn't that good in terms of driving. So for the first time, I actually drove yesterday, had lunch at the high street, and got to park for the first time in my own senior citizen parking slot. I mean, it was a blessing. You have no idea how amazing it is. I took a picture of this for the sake of history, that this is literally the first time I parked my own car in a senior citizen slot. Good to be home to see my grandchildren, Luki, who's just turned 1 year old, Philip, who's actually not even here, he's in South Africa, he's 3 years old, and our brand new grandson. Many of you know we have three sons, and now we have three grandsons. His name is Elijah. This officially makes me the founder of the Bonifacio Testosterone Factory Incorporated with all these boys and hopefully more boys to come. My job this morning is I've been asked to talk to you about missions and how important that is as a part of the fabric, if not the DNA of our church here. Many times when you go and watch a movie, you kind of wonder why there's a certain genre of movies that appeal to you, and there's certain movies that don't. But there's one that generally, when you know that it's that kind of movie, it doesn't only just sell, or you know, when you watch it, you actually tell people about it. And that would be love stories. Love stories like Beauty and the Beast. You think about how old this story is. The Beauty and the Beast is as old as a tale as old as time, the song goes. And someone's already singing, the Tuli Pinoy, right? And why is it that love stories appeal to us so much, particularly love stories like these, where you have a innocent, pure, loving, gentle, beautiful lady, and all of a sudden she's willing to give up her freedom for this ugly beast? Why is it that that appeals to us? The Notebook, where you have the rich woman who gives up her wealth and comforts to be with this lowly other gentleman. Why is it that the Twilight series sells to us, where you have the woman who's a human and there's a vampire and she's willing up to give up her humanity for a vampire? Why does that always sell? The reason is because it's the gospel. It is someone who's special and pure and lovely and comfortable and yet is willing to be vulnerable for someone else. And that story will always sell to us because we're wired on the inside with the gospel. We're looking for that kind of love. And that's why movies like these sell to us and really is a missions message. It's the message of God, who is comfortable in heaven, who's safe in heaven, and yet willingly would remove all of that comfort to come to earth and be vulnerable, to be struck down and hurt by us. But there's a second genre of movies that always sell, and that's the genre of the Mission Impossible, the Rogue One, the Let's Save the World, the Batman, the Spider-Man, the bus that's about to fall off the bridge, and somebody grabs, "Hey, Jay, good to see you, Jay. Long time no see. Man, you grew up in eight months." Why does that always appeal? The Magnificent Seven, this idea of saving the world. And why do we pay so much money to watch these things and tell people about it? Is because at some level, there's not just this hook for love. There's this idea of saving the world, a mission component to us. And if we don't fulfill that, we won't really be fulfilled as human beings. There's something that God has put inside of us that desires that. My text this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. And I'm going to read about it and give a commentary and explain to you just the essence of the spirit of missions out of this story. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and had the same words." In other words, at some point in the history of mankind, there was one language. There was not English and French and Japanese and Chinese, Cebuano, Bicolano, Chabacano. There was not all these Kapampangan. There was not all these different variants of languages. There was one language. And there were all the same words at some point. And there's nothing wrong with that. Apparently, as we will read in this story, there's a power behind the ability to communicate effectively with one another. Further, it says in verse 2, "As the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar." Shinar simply means the land of two rivers. And if you understand anything about building a city, which is what these people were trying to do, cities are always built around rivers. You go to Paris and you've got the Seine, and you go to Manila and you've got the Pasig. Not that we're contrasting both in the same, okay? But you go anywhere. You go to Singapore, you go to Shanghai, you go to any city, there'll be a river. Because you can't build life where there's no water. And so here it makes sense. The story makes sense to us that these people were settling in this place where there are two rivers because they're about to build a city. Notice that they settled in this place, and there's a settling, and there's nothing wrong with building a city. There's nothing wrong with building a city beside a river, and there's nothing wrong with settling in a certain place. We, as families, they call it settling down. There's a marrying somebody and settling down with someone and living with that someone. Now, further it goes that they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city." That's what they were trying to build, and a tower which reached all the way to the heavens. Now, that may be slight of a problem when you try and build God things that God never intended for you to build, or to try to build things that not only did God intend for you not to build, but you're building it without Him. And that may be a slight problem in the story. But generally speaking, there's nothing wrong with this story. And let us make for ourselves a name for ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with necessarily making a name for yourself. Everybody in this room has a name. I think there's something wrong with making a name for yourself just for the sake of making a name, but for making a name for a very specific reason, I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily. Notice that it says, "Lest we be dispersed." And there was a fear that if they didn't do these things, they might be dispersed throughout the earth. Now, the story goes that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men were building, and God wanted to investigate that. And here's where you find that there are certain things that we see as it's generally nothing wrong, and yet God sees something that is seriously wrong in what is being built. And God looks over the city and says, "Behold, there is one people," sense of unity, which is not a bad thing, "and they have one language," the idea of speaking the same way and be able to communicate effectively with one another. And it is only the beginning of what they will do. In other words, this is just the starting point. And if they have these essentials of unity and language and a focused goal, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. And that's not a bad thing. When you can do things that are beyond the possible, it's something that God wants you to do. In fact, God says that He can do impossible things for us. Notice that God instead says, come, let us go down. And He invites the Trinity, literally, to go down and confuse their language. He begins to confuse their language with the intent of making them spread out. I'm now in the middle, and I have been for the longest time, reading a very interesting book. And if you have the time, it's a little thick. It's called Why Nations Fail. It's an interesting book because it walks you through the history of poverty, the history of prosperity, and the history of power. And I've been reading this book with great interest because it walks you through different facets of history. Probably the most interesting part of the story was the bubonic plague. And you may have heard of the bubonic plague, which took place in the 14th century, in the 1300s. There was a plague that traveled through a flea that went into mice in central China. And these mice, as they traveled and journeyed across the Venetian traders, made its way to Constantinople, which was the seat of Christianity, Eastern Orthodox Christianity at the time. But the flea had a way of infecting people. And wherever this disease landed, 50% of the population was wiped out within days. Literally. In other words, if there were 1,000 of us in this room and the plague came here, within 3 days, half of us will be dead. Now, notice that this is the seat of religious Christianity at the time. And they were praying and believing God that this plague would not happen. Plague spread from Constantinople and made its way to Rome and did exactly the same thing. People rang their bells and shouted their psalms and prayed their prayers and wiped out half the population. And nobody could explain it. It made its way throughout most of Europe, finally making its way to France. And when it made its way to France, the same thing happened. The British were now just a channel away from this plague. And the bishops and the priests and everybody rang their bells and proclaimed their psalms and did everything. In fact, there's a history record of these prayers that were said. And yet in the midst of that, the plague crossed over and wiped out half the population. And for centuries, people asked the question, why would God allow that when we pray? You see, sometimes God's intent is not just to heal you, amen? Sometimes His intent is for you to go home to heaven. Hello? That's the ultimate undertaking, right? If you're trying to stay here, guess what? You're going to get crumpled and older as the months and years go by. The goal is to live for the purposes of God. What people never understood was 300 years later, 400 years later, people began to realize that there was something God was doing that could not be understood by the people on the ground. Because in many ways, Christianity is not for you to understand everything. The Bible actually warns you, do not lean on your own understanding, rather trust in the Lord with all your heart. If your idea of Christianity is you're going to understand everything, you're probably barking at the wrong tree, so to speak. Your job is not to lean on your own understanding or to necessarily understand everything. Your job is to trust in the Lord no matter what. 400 years later, they discovered that half the population of Great Britain was gone. And today at MIT and Harvard, it is largely believed that the reason why we live in the democracy we live in was because when the serfs had no more, when the landlords and the lords and the fiefdoms and the kings had no longer peasants, they were forced to redistribute lands all over England, causing the democracy that you and I enjoy today that literally changed the way the world is living today. You and I are probably all going to be slaves if we were under a Tower of Babel rule. But God knew that that was not the way to go. All that to say that if you're reading your Bible, don't get religious on it, but wrestle in faith. And know and ask the Holy Spirit, God, what are you teaching me with this truth? God confused the language to disperse the nations. The Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left the building, the city. God in His sovereignty has reasons for why He does what He does. And for us to glean from these stories so that we may have an application for our lives. The spirit of missions. God is a missionary. He left heaven to come to earth so that you and I may know the truth of His gospel. There's four things or four truths you can glean from the story of the Tower of Babel, settling and building. It says that they were settled and they built. Nothing wrong with that. They were trying to make a name for themselves. Nothing wrong with that. How many of you know that's what brands are? In other words, a brand is important. When you have a brand, there's an identity and there's something that identifies you and makes you realize the service that's being provided. Nothing wrong with making a name for yourselves. And then there was the nothing will be impossible. And finally, the idea that the Lord dispersed them. When I was looking at these thoughts and praying over my message this morning, I couldn't help but think that this sounds like victory. Victory has become, in many ways, settled. In many ways, we have two buildings. In some ways, we even have a coffee bean. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with having a coffee bean as long as you understand what it's for. When it becomes about settling for settling's sakes, when it becomes about building for building's sakes, then we have a problem. But if we're settling because we're trying to build so that we can at some point disperse and reach more people, share a meal and share the story, amen? If that was still in our hearts, then it's fine to have as many coffee beans if that was the intent. It's fine to bring as many people into this building and have coffee with them, as many coffees as you can have with them, or use the cafeteria, or use your finances to share a meal and share a story. There's nothing wrong with believing for not the impossible. Let's talk a little bit about settling and building. This could very well be victory. Victory has a name. When you say victory, it stands for something. When you say victory, it does things that seemingly is impossible in the church world. It can build buildings. It can expand. It can do all kinds of things. And it's a dispersed church. We're sending missionaries all over the place. Notice, however, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, the Apostle Paul speaks about the spirit of a missionary. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, he's confronted with these people who were questioning his ability to become a missionary and to preach the gospel and the authority that he had in the church. He says, I'm speaking as a fool. He's basically saying, I've got to brag to you because these guys are questioning my abilities and my character and who I am. I also dare to boast of that. By the way, this idea of boasting, here the Apostle Paul is actually saying, I'm boasting about certain things, but boasting for the right reasons is what's important. Then he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. He's kind of like challenging these guys. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. He's boasting here. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. You would think this guy was arrogant, wouldn't you say? But he was trying to make a point. This is not about religion, and this is not about just going to church, and this is not about just having authority over people. This is about missions. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. He says you can't lose this idea of going out of your way to reach others. This is not just about going to church. This is not just about standing in a platform. There's something more to this. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Church that settles and builds but is no longer willing to take the pains of missions is in danger of becoming obsolete, is in danger of becoming a fossil. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. At night and day, I was adrift at sea. In other words, are we still willing to be uncomfortable? Or is the new carpet just so comfy already? Some of you, your shoes are even off your feet right now and twiddling with it. Missions is an important part of who we are. We can get missions by hanging flags, folks. And we can look like we're still in it. But if we're no longer living it, then there's something dangerous. We might be in a Tower of Babel situation where God's no longer smiling on us And he comes down and visits the city and walks around and says, whoa, they've got nice buildings. Whoa, they've got all this technology. Whoa, they've got great off. Whoa, they've got great computer. I'm not rebuking you. I'm just reminding you because this is who we are. I'm not correcting you. I don't think we're there. I think we're actually in the way of missions. Hello, you just sent out a 60-year-old missionary. But I'm reminding you, admonishing you. Once a year we do this to remind everybody what this is about. And not to forget, on frequent journeys or frequent flyer miles, in danger of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger with false brothers, danger. You know how many times the word danger shows up there? Or are we now living in a place where it's just secure and settled? Did you know how I wanted to build a city so they won't be dispersed? They didn't want danger anymore. They wanted safety. They wanted just to be blessed. Every now and then, God rocks the boat. Amen? Some of you are still in the bubonic plague issue. You're still thinking about that. Don't worry about that. God's about to send an atom bomb from North Korea. If that hasn't been settled in your life and you're still afraid of death, you don't know who Jesus is. Did you hear me? If that's not been settled, you better be born again. Because that can happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen. But you should live in a place where you're not living attached to this world, because this world's perishing, folks. Now, I'm not telling you to sell your things. I'm telling you to live right. Live with a missionary heart. That's what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you to be drastic and stupid and crazy. I'm telling you there's a way to live. Face the dangers, because there's an adventure of missions that God has. That's the spirit of missions. I was in Melbourne, Australia, consulting with the church and preached at a conference, and I met my dear friend, Kevin Connor, who's now in his late 80s, middle 80s actually, can barely speak now, author of books, probably one of the men that has inspired people like me and Paolo, taught in our school here, and he's blessed us over the years. He traveled many years coming to this country and helping us. And you would think that a pastor that is in his 80s has turned over to multiple layers of pastors, the church would have gone old, the church would have given up. And then I preach at the conference and the church is well alive. It has 109 nationalities, over 10,000 people, crazy church. And I was there about to preach. I'm there somewhere wearing the same shirt. It's an amazing church, stuffed with young people. The young people were driving me around. They were preaching to me in all manner of shapes and sizes. These are the kids' workers. They've got an Indian lady, a Korean lady, a Sri Lankan man. They've got a Japanese girl. And then we've got a token white boy there. The church is missional. You take that away and the adventure dies, you grow old fast. And some of you 30-year-olds, I need to talk to you. You're 34 and you behave like you're 65. You're so lazy. You're so unhealthy. You know why? You've lost your sense of adventure. You lose that, you die. And you just decide, I'm just going to watch Spider-Man to feel the adventure. Has no comparison. You were meant to save lives. You're Spider-Man. Except if you're not hanging on a bridge with a bus, you're hanging with lives. Your nephew, your cousin, your friend, your neighbor, with an ability to bring them to the ultimate destiny. But you're fooling around. You want to grow old fast? Lose your sense of adventure. You want to stay young forever? Live with adventure. I was just talking with Pastor Steve. I was emailing with him and saying, where are you headed? I'm headed for Spain. I'm headed for Portland for a while to speak at the conference. I'm headed for Spain. What are you doing there? I'm going to visit our church there. We're not done, folks. Europe is in trouble. The world's a mess. Christians are settling down and thinking, you know, just about Joey's going to do it all. Yeah, right. You're still in the mighty Thor mentality. That was never the intent. The intent was for a church to be missional, to be willing. I was being driven to the airport, and I was with a guy who was headed for Addis Ababa. That's where coffee was found. And this pastor, this Australian pastor, they were driving me to the airport. He says, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to Addis Ababa." I says, "Yeah, that's Ethiopia." "Yeah, what are you doing there?" "Well, we got mission work there. Things are exploding. You know, Addis Ababa exported coffee to the world. We're going to take Addis Ababa for Jesus Christ." And this guy is 60 years old. And he's, "Pastor Jomi, I love you because you're..." And he's trying to hug me in mission. And we're already comfortable. "God, just bless me. I want to be a Tower of Babel. I want to be secure. I want to settle down. I want to build." There's nothing wrong with building. Build the buildings you need. But bring the missionaries and train them and send them out again and disperse them. Nobody said anything wrong with settling. Just don't forget why you're settling and why you're building. It's for a spirit of missions. It's not just building. He says, make a name for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with making a name for yourself. What's wrong is if you want to make a name for yourself so that you can become a celebrity. That's just not what it is about. In fact, that's downright stupid. Everybody has a name. There's a purpose for a name. In the old days, names were given because of your profession. If you were somebody who hits the metal and you were a smith because you smite the metal, then you're a smith. You're a locksmith, you're a swordsmith, you're a metalsmith, you're a blacksmith, if you made horseshoes for people. In other words, your name gives you your identity that distinguishes you from everybody else. When you say Joey Bonifacio, it means something. When you say Paolo Ponsalan, it means something, but not for the sake of being a celebrity, but to distinguish you, for people to know that you're here with a particular service. There's something that you deliver. There's something that you do for people. The worst thing that can happen to us is, "Oh, Victory, the Church of the Stars. Oh, Victory, the one that has the best air conditioning and carpet. Oh, Victory, the one that has Coffee Bean in their premises." Again, nothing wrong with any of that. Let's just not make the mistake of thinking that that's what the name is for. It's there to be emulated. That's why I say Henry King the First, Henry the Second, Henry the Third. Why? Why are they doing that? Why are they copying that name? Because we want you to emulate that. You want a name, but you want to make sure what that name stands for. Mission. We're not done. We're not settling. We're not just building. We're not just trying to make a name. There's a greater thing we're doing. The third part of the story, or rather 2 Corinthians 5 verse 12 says, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. He's trying to say this whole pride thing. But we're giving you an opportunity to have pride in us. In other words, there's nothing wrong with being proud about something that's worthy of being proud about. That's what Paul's saying. We keep saying, no, we've got to have to be proud. No, there's nothing wrong with having a good name. Just know what it's for. So that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is not seen. So you can actually make a stand and tell them, this is how to live. This is how you do it. Then he says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are if we are in our right minds, it's for you. But there's something that's compelling us. It's the love for God that's compelling us. It's moving us. I was in Tongling Bible School preaching at the oldest Bible school in Singapore. And in the corner right there was a short gentleman from India. His name was Pastor Shank Kumar. And during the break, I went up to him and said, "Pastor, where are you from? What city?" And he mentioned the city, and I said, "I know that city. I've heard that city before." I said, "Well, I lived there," and I said, and all the time I was preaching, he would be crying, and this is like a four-hour class. And every time he would cry, and then sometimes he'd walk out and cry some more, and he was an amazing man. He would take out his glasses, and he would weep. And I asked him, "Pastor, tell me about your church." He said, "We're a movement of church." He begins to describe it. He said, "I know this church. And I said, I've got a friend in this city, and he's in this movement of house churches, and you've got hundreds of these churches. Oh, yes, what's your friend's name? So I said, my friend's name is Sheldon. He said, that's my friend. That's the same movement. I said, I was so grateful. I said, wow, this is actually happening. I said, yes, in fact, we're growing. He said, why do you keep crying when I talk? In fact, you should be the one teaching. I should be sitting down there listening to you. He said, I'm crying because I'm hearing someone who has the same passion for missions. I'm crying because I'm so happy that it's not about the mega church, it's not about the big celebrity, it's not about the central focus is looking cool and having great lights and having nice music. Nothing wrong with any of that. But that's not the essence. Missions. And I said, Pastor, you know why your city really sounds familiar? It's because of a story that I heard of many years ago when I visited Campus Crusade in Orlando. And the video about this family of Graham Staines, who were Australian missionaries to India and served the lepers, the poorest of the poorest. And one night, a group of radical people, while he was sleeping in the car with his two sons, attacked them and locked them up and burned them to death inside their car. And I remember that story of just people who love Jesus. And I remember thinking while I was in that building at Campus Crusade of the love of God and the glory of God and people who genuinely understand what this is all about. And he said, I know him personally. His widow is my friend. We take Christianity sometimes too lightly. And we boil it down to this idea of I'm just going to get saved and get out of here and I'm going to be blessed and I've got this Cinderella magical life. I don't think that's the way this was meant to be. There's a place where we're going to have to stay missional. There's a place where not everything's going to work the way we want it to work. But God demands it from us that we live the missional life. If you're having a hard time even sharing a meal and sharing a story with your neighbor, you're going to have a hard time being burned alive for Jesus. Amen? So at the very least, step out in this next few weeks. Begin to proclaim that gospel to others. Begin to take your faith more seriously than you did. Thirdly, nothing will be impossible for them, the Bible says. It's interesting how when you look at, I was in the wellness center of Apple. Apple's headquarters is in Singapore. And the guy responsible for launching every Apple product in Asia is in our church. And he said, Pastor, would you like to see our offices? So I went over there and I went to the wellness center. It's about as big as this. This is the wellness center. And it had dentists and doctors and psychologists and it had a Zumba area. It had a gym. It had all sorts of things. And I said, is this, and then he said, if somebody had a headache, you could walk inside the wellness center. You can get a massage in the Apple massage room. I walked into the coffee shop and I was a fascinating coffee shop and had probably one of the best salads I've ever had in a while. And the ice cream was fantabulous. And I was thinking, I mean, these guys, when you look at Apple, what does that brand represent? They can do just about anything. Anything's possible. Does the church think this way? Does the church still believe that it is possible to reach the entire world for Jesus? Are we still moving forward? Are we still thinking right? Are we still trying to break barriers? Or have we settled and we're just building? There was one floor which was known as the regional training center, and you couldn't take pictures. I said, Pastor, you can't take pictures here. You can take a picture of the gym as much as you want. You can take a picture of all our bathrooms. You can do whatever you want, but not this, okay? And in that floor, they had all the training for every staff. I was reminded of our school and how much we spent for a building to train the best leaders that we can drop in any nation and would know what to do. The world's changing at a very rapid stage. I mean, if we're not thinking of the future, we're going to be in trouble. Bosch, the auto parts company, just launched a brand new factory, the biggest factory they've ever built at 1 billion euro. You know what it's for? A chip for self-driving cars. What does that tell you? That's a few years away. The world's not going to be the same. If the people of God are no longer missional and looking forward into the future and thinking, how do we change this world for Jesus? We're going to be obsolete. When we sit down and camp and say, you know, I'm just going to do nothing other than, I've already said I'm going to heaven. If the atom bomb hits, then thank God I'm gone. But we're no longer thinking, what if it doesn't happen? Missions. In Singapore, the reality is it's first world, but very traditional. It's first world because the 1/3 of the nation are expats, but yet it's still very traditional. In Singapore, it's very intellectual and very well informed. Some of the smartest people, one of the top universities now is in Singapore. Very high work ethic, very busy people. It rivals Japan now. People are just so busy. How do you disciple people who don't have time? Amen? In Singapore, when you ride the trains at 10 o'clock in the evening and people leave, it's packed with people. People don't say goodnight. They say, see you in the morning. In other words, they're just kind of like to work a lot. And in Singapore, they're not just work ethic. It's a religious, the diversity of every kind of religion that you can think of. Because it's first world, YouTube is viewed like crazy. One out of every two users of the internet is on YouTube. And 80% of that are millennials. That's the next generation. Think about what my grandchildren are going to look like 20 years from now. How many of you know your kids are smarter than you because when you were 15, you didn't have a smartphone, amen? In other words, it's a different world we're going to wake up to. If no one is thinking about this and we're no longer missional and we're settling and building and not believing that nothing is impossible for us, we've lost our sense of mission. 4 billion views a day at 40 minutes. This is the new world order. 300 hours of content every day is being pounded into YouTube. It's given birth to the rise of the nuns. Today, when you ask people, are you male, female? The answer is none. When you ask, are you married or single? The answer could be none. And when you ask them what your faith is, the highest, fastest growing thing right now is syncretism. I'll take all of it. None. Part of my job in Singapore is to lead this team. We're designing ways to reach the millennials. We're designing a way to do an altar call where you're no longer raising your hand, but the way you get an altar call is while you're standing there and you receive Jesus in your heart, we say, if you really want to continue your walk with Jesus, open your phone right now. Hello, everybody has one. When he opens his phone, he says, hello, welcome to your journey with Jesus Christ. If you want to continue this, click, click. And when he clicks, now you're logged onto our data bank so we can send you a text message every day. Amen? We're creating a Siri type of thing that when you ask the Siri, I want to go and invite someone to church. How do I do that? Okay, here's two articles and one video. Why not? Do we still believe that nothing will be impossible? And finally, the Lord dispersed. When we settle and just build for no apparent reason other than missions, when we try to make a name for ourselves for no apparent reason but just so we can become celebrities but not for missions, when we believe that nothing is impossible for us but there's no real value for why we even believe that, the Lord wants to disperse us. It brings us back to that verse in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Disperse. Sure, settle down. Sure, build your families. But build it for a reason so that you might reach others for Jesus. Sure, do all of that. Sure, get a name. Get a brand. That's good. for people to know who you are, but know and understand why you want that brand and want that name. It's important for you to have that stability, to believe that you can do impossible things, but just realize why you want to be able to do impossible things. And most of all, don't settle for those reasons, but disperse. Reach the world. Touch the world. It's not always about safety and security and healing and blessing. Many of these are the purposes of God for our lives, as He has called us. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. Just be still before Him right now. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your holy word. If you're here right now and you're saying, God, I'm asking You to restore, to give me, to rekindle the fires of missions, Lord, whether it be that my neighbor or to the ends of the earth, I'm asking You, Holy Spirit, to touch me. If that's your prayer, would you just lift up your hands towards heaven this morning? This is an act of faith. God, I want You to restore, rekindle, light the fires of missions in me, Lord. I don't want to be just a consumer Christian. I don't want to just sit in church, God. I don't want to just be blessed. Lord, that's a given already. I'm asking You, Holy Spirit, to touch me. Lord, I don't want to strive over it. I don't want to make it a works thing. I want to make it a lifestyle. Put down your hands for a while. Last week, my wife got a call. Relative had committed suicide. We're busy when we were meant to be Spider-Man. You and I are probably that hand. Don't try to do the heroics, folks. You're already a hero in Jesus. Don't try to be a hero and a celebrity to 10,000 people. Just be a hero to one. Just grab that guy. And as they've said, don't even make it a transaction. Just move him closer. I will look at some of you in this room that I've met for years and I've known for years. You didn't get saved overnight. You got saved in processes and steps and stages, and as you got to know the Lord because someone texted you, someone engaged you, someone lived a missional life. That's my prayer for you, that we don't lose that. When people hear the word victory, oh, it's those guys that never stop. But they're not pushy, you know. They just know how to love people. But they're bold and they're not afraid. Amen? Put your hands in your hearts. Jesus, seal the truths of these words in each of our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.